This morning, we are looking at the third individual in the parable of the lost son. So there's three things that are lost in Luke 15. Right? There's a coin, there's a sheep, and there's a son. So Jesus walks through each of these things. He gets to the parable of the lost son. And as David has gone through each for the last 2 weeks, you know, the first week he looked at the son. What that looked like, this son goes to the father, recap, son goes to the father and says, "Dad, I want all my stuff right now," which would be highly offensive, would be awful. Usually you get all that stuff, number one, after the father dies, then it gets handed down to you, and by the way, you're the number two son, so you don't get much at all. The number one son, the oldest son, gets most of the stuff. Younger son goes, "Hey, I want it all now." Some people would push that and say that the son was wishing that the father was dead, so they have all the stuff. I don't really get that. I think that's reading probably too much into it. But still, it was very, very rude for him to do that. Father does it, goes, he squanders all the stuff, comes back to the father, and even in coming back to him, he goes, I'm gonna tell my father, make me like one of your servants, right? He has this whole thing planned out. Make me like one of your servants, you know, and I just want to come back. Make me like someone else. And it's interesting because we know what this is like when we've been in trouble as children, maybe as adults. You've already planned in your head, oh, here's exactly what I'm going to say. Here's what I'm going to say. It's going to be okay and this and that. And then when the son comes to the dad, he starts to say that I'm no longer worthy to be your son. And then the father cuts him off and says, oh, my son has returned, right? The idea that the father would make the son less than who he is and who was always created to be is just unheard of by the dad, right? Dad goes, what? Make you a slave? Make you a servant? You're my son. You could never be anything less than my son in that. So, son is brought back. We see that that he is kind of restored in to his position. The second week, last week, David talks about the father. By the way, it's very interesting that the parable of the lost son is really a parable about the father. It really is about the father more than anyone. The parable is about the father. And so, the father, and what that looks like, welcoming his lost son who has returned, the unconditional love of the father, how the father receives, you know, someone back. And again, it's not just, this isn't just like a story time. It's a parable. So it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Okay. So that's what a parable is, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so we're supposed to put ourselves in these stories, in these parables. And so one of the things that we see in this is anytime someone returns to God, walks away, backslidden, whatever it is, right? One of the things that keeps people from returning to the Father is because they're thinking, oh gosh, I'm going to go back, and the Father's going to go, well, 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 look who's back. We're wondering when you're going to come back. We're wondering when you're going to get sick and tired enough and when you're going to, you know, suck it up enough and get rid of all your pride and finally return. Finally, you're back. Let's all rejoice. Kind of a deal. Unfortunately, for a lot of us, that's our view of God in returning to Him. Where did we get that? Because you never see it scripturally. Let me just tell you, that mentality of who God is and returning to God and His response like that is not found anywhere in the written record of God's relationship with all of humanity. You never see it. And yet, it keeps so many of us from returning to God. You know, He's always excited. The return of His children, the coming back, the celebration that's there, you know. I mean, He's watching. He's waiting. I mean, He meets you where you are in all of it. So today, we're going to look at the older son. Right. This is a picture of a mountainside. So this is called The Return of the Prodigal, written by a guy, I don't know if you've heard of him, a guy named Rembrandt. He went to the Vivia Sparks studio at his local village. Before this, it was a nobody. After the Sparks studio, whabam. So this is Rembrandt's painting called The Return of the Prodigal. Obviously, it's kind of, you can see where these characters and stuff are. You see the son, one of the things, like he's got one shoe off. It's a symbol of poverty. I mean, this kid's so poor. I mean, his shoes are falling off. And so everything in here is very symbolic, from the day and the time and the culture. I mean, he's in rags. You see, I mean, this kid has like buried his face, in his father. You see, even he's in a bit of a pleading sort of posture before the father. And look how the father is coming over him, is falling over and covering him, right? And you see the look and the care on the father. And then, not this guy over here to this side just yet, the right, but the people in the background, right? And they're kind of in the shadows, they're kind of watching. They're waiting to see how this father's going to respond, which is a lot like where we are culturally. You know, people are watching you. They're watching me as we live out our faith. They're in a bit of the shadows. Father knows where they are. He knows they're there. And they're looking for maybe could they possibly move out of the shadows and into a new relationship with the father. I mean, maybe even in this parable, we see this, and these people who are in the shadows, they go, wow, well, maybe I could return to the Father as well. And in seeing this, right, and seeing how the Father responds, they go, yes, I can and I want to. The guy we're going to look at today is this guy on the right. He's the older son. He's the older son. You look at his position and how he is standing. This is actual photograph of how it happened. So how he's standing, he's very upright, right? Very proper. He's looking down on. You look at the sternness in his face. You see his hands. I mean, his hands, you know, are like this. I mean, you can almost see like the tension in his hands, the way he's holding them, right? The anger that is really there. And it's not, I mean, Rembrandt didn't just like, oh, I'm going to draw this guy angry. I mean, this is what we're going to see. And so he, you look at his posture, you know, everything that's there and about him says, back off. And who are you? Sort of a deal. The exact opposite of who the father is. And so, we see in Luke 15, son's return. The father says, hey, great, come on, bring a robe, a ring, and sandals. All these are symbols of prosperity, of power and position, and affluency, you know. And so, so we're going to have a great feast. Kill the fattened calf. By the way, if you're the fattened calf and you're out there in the field and the fattened calf's going, hey, check it out, boys. Guess who got called? I get to go to the feast. Some gave all. So we see the son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. The celebration is happening. It's already started. Right? But meanwhile, dun dun dun. Meanwhile, out in the field, right? The older son was in the field. He came near the house, been working out there. He didn't know. He wasn't watching for his younger brother to return. He wasn't waiting for him. He wasn't expecting it or anything like that. He was out now having to pick up the slack that the younger brother had left. Now he's got to work a little harder, probably. So he's out in the field. He's coming near the house and he hears music and dancing. obviously not Baptists. And so they were, I'm just kidding. Baptists can dance. We're just not good at it. So in verse 26, so he called one of the servants and he says, hey, what's going on? And he says, your brother has come. He replied, your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother, right, became angry. He refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill a fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I wonder, and again, where we find ourselves in these parables, because they are designed for us to find ourselves in them and where we are. And maybe depending on where you are, where I am, in just kind of this stage of life, whatever, maybe we find ourselves, maybe we're the younger brother at times. Probably all been there. But maybe we spend more time as the older brother. As the older brother. He became angry. He's out there working. He's out working. He becomes angry when he finds out why. Well, he refused to go in. I'm so mad. I don't want any part. Get this. I don't want any part of the celebration that my brother, who was just so messed up in the head and so led away by his own desires and things like that, has finally come home. I don't want any part of that. And not just in his like, look, y'all do you sort of thing. He's like, he's mad about it. And refuses to go in. You see, there's great similarities between the younger brother and the older brother. The younger brother comes and says, hey, I'm done. I'm out. Deuces. I'm walking away. I'm going to go do this thing. Older brother does the exact same thing. Refuses to go in and be near the father. I want to do things my way. These things did not happen in the way that I wanted them to. I'm mad at you, God. And so the Father in this parable is God. How many times do you and I get mad enough with God because of whatever our circumstance in life or whatever's happening in our life, maybe something that we've done, maybe something's been done to us, and that sort of thing, you just go, I just don't want anything to do with you. That's just honesty. And the Lord appreciates honesty. Look and read through Psalms. David, who writes most of them, many of the Psalms start off with, oh, I'm so angry with you, God. You tricked me and I can't believe this and people are coming after me and all that sort of thing. And he's just mad and he's hurt and he is disappointed and he is crushed and all these things. And a lot of times for us, maybe if we stop reading too early, or maybe in our lives we check out of the story too soon, but the story's not done yet. Your story isn't done yet. Your family and friends who are living lives apart from the great love that God has through Jesus for them, their story's not done yet. Because when you continue to read through the psalm, what you see is David is processing through all the stuff. Man, he's processing through all of his humanity and all the emotions and all this sort of thing. And then about halfway through a particular psalm, you begin to see a switch happen. He goes, but you, God, right? But you, God, you are faithful and true, and I don't understand it. But that doesn't mean that you still aren't faithful and true. And wow, I delight in you, and I love being with you and what it is and what you have for me next. It's processing, right? This guy is angry and moves himself away from God. He leaves in the very same way that the younger son does. He just did it in a different way. He didn't go to a far-off land. He just didn't return home. He just didn't return home. And so, we see in verse 28, so his father went out. So his father went out. You see, God is a sending God. He's a missional God. He's ascending. He sends. God sends Jesus to restore, to fix a relationship, you know, with him through Jesus. So he sends Jesus. Jesus then sends us out. I mean, even in Luke 19:10, when the story of Zacchaeus, right? At the end of that, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Came to seek and to save what was lost. The younger son leaves. When on his way back, his father runs out and greets him. The older son, you know, separates himself. No, thank you very much. And then look what happens. So the father went out. So the father went out to him. The Lord loves you enough that even in our anger, in our despair, even in our grief, in our just the frustration of life and whatever, know that the Lord has already come to you. He's already there. He has sought you out and comes to you. And we know that the presence of God is with us as believers. He lives inside of us. And in those times when maybe we just need a little bit more, maybe we pray for just a deep awareness of His presence in our lives, because He is there. Because maybe, you know, in our grief or our frustration or our anger or whatever, you know, that presence seems to get buried on top of all those emotions and all just that junk. And so maybe we need to pray a little bit more that God would give us a deep awareness of His presence. The Father goes out to him. And not just, he didn't just walk out and just go, what? You heard the music. Notice how, too, the Father doesn't go out and chew this kid out. Right? He didn't come out and catch attitude with the older son and just go, what's your problem? Right? I mean, which sounds a lot, I don't know how your families you grew up in, but I don't know how dads are to you or whatever. But you go, what's your problem? What's your deal? What's your issue? What's your malfunction? What is wrong with you? Why can't you? Right? You see, Heavenly Father does something different. He goes out to him, and look what he does. Pleads with him. He pleads with him. You see, sometimes in the humanity of it all, when we see things and come out and go, what is your problem? What is your issue? What is your malfunction? What is a? It's hard to hear love in that, right? And so all the anger and stuff that the son has, listen, the father's going to come out, our earthly father's going to come out and just going to meet that plus and just go a little bit more. I can meet your anger and frustration with more of that. And then all of a sudden, if that is the case, notice how all you do is just start piling on anger and frustration and all this sort of thing. Where does it end? It's not what Heavenly Father does. It's not what our Father does. He comes out. He seeks out his son who is hurting, right? He's mad. The older son is mad, but he's really hurt. He's hurt. The father knows that his son, that his child is hurt. Father goes out, pleads with him. Son, why? Come inside. Come inside. Be with us. Come celebrate with us. Come and and join the family. Don't not be a part of the family. You're already part of the family. Join the family in what we're doing and in celebrating. But he answers him. He goes, the way that he rises, he goes, look, right? Do you hear the attitude in that? I mean, that's what the son's giving him. He goes, come inside. Come on, join the family. He goes, look, right? It's almost like he's saying, look, I'm about to lay something down on you kind of a deal, right? I mean, he's not saying, listen, look, dad. He goes, look. I mean, that's how it's written. Look, all these years, I've been slaving for you, right? I mean, he is laying it on the dad, slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends, right? But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, crazy living, and all that sort of thing, he comes home, you kill a fattened calf for him. Now, this fattened calf would have been, just that. It's one that gets fed a little bit more for when a time of celebration comes, so you already got it, right? It's very interesting in this. We put ourselves in this, and we put ourselves in the attitude of the older brother, and maybe it's not too far of a stretch for some, maybe it is for others, but watch how this happens. When someone, I don't know how you think, but someone who you don't like, or someone who has just run off the rails and just kind of going, oh my goodness, and then something good happens to them, and then they show back up at church kind of a deal, that maybe your attitude is like, oh my goodness. Look who came back. Right? And who is it? And it's not that the dad doesn't already know, but the older son feels the need to remind him. Dad, let me just explain this to you. All the stuff that you gave him in his portion of all the property, squandered, gone. Not just the stuff that I've worked for, all the stuff that you've worked for and that your dad worked for. Look at all what he did. He's telling the father what he already knows, by the way. And here's the thing for us. In the returning, when people come back to the Lord, maybe they come to the Lord for the first time through Christ and salvation. If the Lord doesn't hold their sin and all that stuff against them, neither do you, and neither do I. If the Lord doesn't hold it against them, who are you, who am I, to hold it against them either? I mean, if anybody has a right to do that, it's God. I mean, every sin, every offense that's happened, I mean, it's God. If He wants to do that, He can. He's chosen a way out of sin and to be free in Him and all that sort of thing. And I get it. I do. I mean, human, just like most of you. And the attitudes and stuff that we have, man, I mean, watch how what is our initial response when someone returns or comes to you? I mean, are we celebrating or are we like, well... Right? You see, God says that He is holy, He is different, He is set apart, He is other than. And because He lives in you, because you are His children, as a believer, by the way, if you never put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are deeply, deeply loved by God, but you are not His son or daughter. And what He desires is a relationship to have you as His son or daughter, and that happens through Jesus. That happens through Jesus, to be adopted by Him. The relationship has changed from being just, oh, you're this great creation, His greatest creation, and that He loves, He does. But now there's a relationship, an intimacy that's there that doesn't happen in any way, shape, or form what you did other than what He did with Jesus on the cross. He did it. He made the relationship possible in becoming his son or daughter. The son wants to remind the dad, look how awful and terrible. The dad wants to celebrate. Look, he's back. It's not just like, let's just forget about all that stuff. The dad knows. The son already knows. The younger son knows all the garbage and junk that he's put the family through and all that sort of deal. Why keep bringing it up? Let me just tell you, too, that if you're here and you've been in that place and you've returned to the Father, right? But maybe in your head, maybe from Satan or just, man, our old lousy selves keeps bringing it up to you, understand, too, that God doesn't hold that against you. Done and dealt with and fixed and over. And we move this way. Walking forward, right? The verse that we read, run the race set before you, right? Fixing your eyes on Jesus, not fixing your eyes on all your mistakes, not fixing your eyes on other people's mistakes. Fix your eyes on the Jesus within them, and then helping them walk and move forward in the greatness of the life that is waiting for them. If God doesn't fix his eyes on your mistakes, why would you? Why would I? Instead, what he says, even in this Hebrews passage, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. That's the filter through whom God sees us as his children, as those redeemed by him by believing in Jesus. And we fix our eyes on Jesus. He is in all this son. He says, by the way, too, when you look at the younger son, he goes, all right, I'm going to go back. I'm going to tell my dad, make me like one of your slaves. Make me like one of your hired servants. Right? We saw that in the younger son 2 weeks ago. Look at the language that the older son uses in verse 29. Right? He answers his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. The older son essentially says, I've been your slave all these years. The younger son, 2 weeks ago when we looked at him, the younger says, make me like one of your slaves. Right? The older son has already been there. He's already done it. He's made himself that. Make me like one of your slaves. I've never disobeyed your orders. Your orders. Right? But then in verse 31, the father says, my son, you are always with me. You are always with me. And everything I have is yours. It's all been yours all along. Right? The parable of the lost son is about the dad and our relationship to the father. And how approachable the father is. And the relationship that he wants to have with us on his terms, not ours. On his terms. His terms are good and righteous and pure, and all the way good, perfect. Our terms are always going to be faulty and self-seeking and prideful and all these sort of things. The father says, the relationship is on my terms. And that's what he's saying here. He's going, son, the relationship that we've had has been on my terms. And it's always been there for you. You've made it something else. You twisted it and made it something that it wasn't supposed to be. So it's not just that the father is restored to the younger son, but in this as well, the older son is restored to the father, we hope. And that's the point of the parable. The father is restoring his children back to himself, those who come to him through Jesus, He's restoring that relationship. And in it, even the New Testament calls it a mystery. It says it's a great mystery. And by mystery, it doesn't mean it's like, it's something that can't be known. I mean, it's unknowable. You can never know it. So why even try? Right? Sometimes when we see a mystery, we don't know. That's not the word that is used in the New Testament. Is the mystery is something that draws you in a little bit more. You go, wow, that's interesting. Let's get a little bit closer. Like Scooby-Doo, right? Right in the game. They see something and go, that doesn't seem quite right. And the Scooby-Doo and his friends keep getting closer and closer till they figure out the mystery. You dad burn kids, you know, and your dog. They're figuring out the mystery as they go along. That's the relationship. That's the relationship that both of these sons are coming to know and understand. That this father who is so great and is so magnificent and is so loving and kind is pulling them closer. Pulling them closer on his terms and not theirs. Today, man, I don't know where you are. I don't know where you are in the attitude of the younger son, the attitude of the older son. Listen, maybe you're probably already in the house, you know, as part of the family and celebrating and all that with, you know, with everyone who's celebrating. Maybe that's you. But our time together this morning in the invitation is just that. It's just invite us to, man, just to think. And maybe even before we say things to God, maybe we ask God just to speak to us. And then when we hear God, then we know the right things to say to Him. And we respond to Him. So our time this morning as the band comes in our time of invitation, we'd love to talk with you about this. I know anyone else in here too would like to do that. If you've come with a friend, you know, and Patty is here, and anyone that, if you've come with a friend going, listen, I don't know anything about this relationship stuff, but I would like to know, ask them. Right? And we'd love to talk with you more about it. And thinking, again, the relationship that you have with the Father, and is it on your terms? Is it on His terms? And what are His terms? Like, deeply loved by Him in and through everything. Father in heaven, we thank You for our time together this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the example and the deep meaning that's there for us. God, that we would search You out as You called us to and asked us to, and that You would continue just to reveal who You are. God, teach us the terms of Your relationship with us. And God, help us to continue to remove our terms and the things that we want and we desire, that we think this is the way it should be, and help us to understand You more and what You want for our lives. God, that we would live such amazing lives that You've called us to, that people who are in the dark and in the shadows and stuff like that would see it and know that they're deeply loved by You through Jesus and would come to You and begin a relationship, maybe for the first time, maybe to be restored in it. God, we love You. Don't just let us say that to You, but teach us how to love You well. So that our world is changed for Your kingdom, Your name, and Your renown. We pray and ask, we believe these things in the name of Christ. Amen.